Please turn in your Bibles with me to the New Testament first, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 20. It's found on page 1244 in the Pew Bibles, Ephesians 4. We'll read verses 20 through 24, but our text will take us back to Genesis 1. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 20. People of God, listen closely. These are the very words of God. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And let us turn to Genesis 1, beginning at verse 24. It's found on page 2, the Bibles, in our pews. We'll begin reading at verse 24 and read through verse 3 of chapter 2. Our text will be verses 26 through 29. Genesis 1, verse 24 and following, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation, let me ask, what are you? What are you? Are you a clump of cells? Are you some accident? Accident of history, some happenstance of time, of chance, of molecules, of forces? Are you merely the product of conception? Well, God says no. God says something else. God says that you are made in his image. The image of God. Black and white, male and female, rich, poor, young, old, able-bodied, able-mind, handicapped, confused, distressed. You and I are the image of God. No matter what society around us says, no matter, young people, what anyone around you might say in teasing or mocking you, you have value. You and I are made in the image of God. Never forget that. Children, young people, never forget that. And we're nearing the end of the account of the first week of creation. We come to man's creation. And while the creation, as we've seen in itself, is good, apart from the presence of man, God did not intend creation to be isolated from humans. The Lord has been forming, He's been filling the earth and the seas up to this point, up to the creation of man. Man is the highest creation. He's made in the image of God. He is the ruler of creation, the ruler of earth and all things in it. But even still, God did not create man for our own glory, our own end. Certainly, we do, don't we, find the greatest joy and delight when we glorify God, when we serve Him. There are 7 days in this week. Man was created on day 6. Highest of the creation, yes, but still creation, not the Creator. The 7th day, as we look to next week, Lord willing, that makes it clear. That puts in perspective the purpose of man. But that doesn't take away from man's glory and his exalted nature, that he is in the image of God. God created man to praise Him, to praise God. That's what I proclaimed to you this morning. God created man to praise Him. First, let us consider that man, humans, are created by God. Created by God. Now, in the very first chapter of Genesis 1, we drew attention to that word create. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a word that has only God as the subject. That is, only God creates. And you can find that word there in verse 1. We read it in verse 21. God created the great sea creatures. Then we also read it in verse 27. In fact, 3 times. In verse 27, repeated in that verse, drawing our attention to what God created there, humans. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Man is a creature, but he is above all other creatures. When God formed the unthinking, unliving light, sky, seas, land, vegetation, host of heaven, we're simply told that God made, or something similar. When God formed the living sea creatures and birds, we're told once God created. Now when God forms man, Moses tells us 3 times, God created. God's creative work has moved from the most basic and simple to higher to complex to man. Notice how God speaks of the special part of creation. He does not simply declare, let there be man, like with light or other things. God does not address the earth, let the earth bring forth man. God says, we read it in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man. A triple repetition of the word create. God's addressing Himself in the intention of creating. These point to something very special going on here. Something unlike, something higher, something more excellent than what had occurred on the previous days. God is creating man. The pinnacle of God's creation. God created man. And notice, man's creation is not the result of some divine sexual process. Other religions teach that. Man's creation is not the result of part of the divine nature splitting off to form another being. Again, other religions teach that. Moses wrote what is true here. Man is the creature, not the creator. There is one creator. You and I are not he. But also note that man's creation is not from the activity of angels. It's not from animals evolving into a higher life form. God created man, unique, special. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is one race of man. God did not create here a white race and a black race and a this race and a that race. One race. And so you and I are not to think or to speak ill of someone simply because of his or her race. Notice too, no class distinctions. King is not better than peasant. God did not create a middle class and an upper class and a lower class. Regardless of one's station in life, his income, his education, his poverty, we are one race, all created by God. But what do we see today? What have we seen throughout history? Mankind, in his sin, is always trying to redefine someone to be less human, even though God created all humans as man. Sinful man tries to redefine a black person as less human than a white person. Tries to redefine a peasant as less human than an aristocrat. Tries to redefine a Jew as less human than an Aryan. Tries to redefine someone who is in the womb, a person in the womb, to be less human than a full-grown adult. Seeking to redefine persons to be less human. That's gone on throughout history. It's resulted in slavery. It's resulted in despotism. It's resulted in the Holocaust, in abortion. It's an ancient error. It's an error that's with us yet today, as advanced and sophisticated as man tries to say they are. Sin still plagues us. God created man without the distinctions of race or class or color or age. Here again from God's word. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But notice there is one distinction God does mention that Moses brings out, and that is sex. Now, of course, animals have sexuality as well. They're male and female animals, but God speaks only in this creation account of humans as male and female, pointing to more than simply a physical difference. And there are two sexes. Both are mankind. That's God's work. And therefore, there is to be no sexism, no thinking that a woman is less human than a man simply because she's female, or vice versa. God created two sexes. He did not create man as one androgynous being and then divide out the sexes from there. God created two sexes. He did not create one or three or four or as many as one wishes to be. Brothers and sisters, Genesis 1 here, this is where we take so many starting points. It's the foundation from which we build our positions for many heated issues, social issues of our day. Abortion, androgyny, homosexualism, transgenderism. From here, we build our practices for other issues, how males and females ought to dress and act. We live in the world as those who have been told the truth of creation, the truth of how God created humans. It's right here. Do you want to know if there's a Christian position on the political or social issues of our day? Well, there might not be a specific Christian wording or formulation for a given law, but there are Christian principles on issues, principles taught right here. And as our society continues more and more to reject Christianity, to reject God, to reject the Bible, it rejects more and more these principles. That's so evident. Don't go along with what the world teaches, young people. Root it right here on God's word. This lasts. This is true. I'll notice as well something applicable for our time. When mankind was created, it is not the state, it is not the government to which God draws attention. It's to individuals, individuals composing a married couple. Here is the foundation of civilization, not top down, but grassroots up. Individuals joined in households, created by God this way. These are the truths to which we hold. Not self-evident truths, but truths revealed in Holy Scripture. All men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with His image. That's what we move to in our second point, the image of God. Now, maybe you've heard of a son being compared to his father as the spitting image. Well, what's meant by that common phrase is the similarity between father and son, appearance, voice, speech, abilities, maybe. Man is the image of God. God is the original. He is, as theologians say, the archetype. Man is the copy. Again, as theologians say, the ectype. Notice, as one theologian pointed out, it's not simply that man bears the image of God, but he is. He's created in the image of God. The image of God is not added to some already existing creature, as though God could take a monkey or a type of monkey and then bestow the image of God on that, and voila, there's human. It's part of who man is as created. Adam was not to attain to God's image. He was already created in it, right from the get-go, from that starting point, that rich condition. He was to work out what he was, to work what God had made him to be. How we could spend so much time pondering, considering the image of God as Scripture teaches it. Our confessions bring it out. We'll simply summarize the image of God as we in our church tradition has brought it out as a narrower image and a broader image. The narrower image of God is that which man lost with Adam's rebellion. True knowledge, righteousness, holiness. Our reading from Ephesians 4 touches upon that righteousness and holiness aspect. Colossians 3 verse 10 touches upon the knowledge aspect. Those were lost when Adam sinned. They're restored in Jesus. That's the narrower image. The broader image is that which fallen man still retains, even though it's affected by sin, intellectual power, natural affections, moral freedom, soul. These are what set humans apart from beasts. Even after the fall, man is still man. He did not devolve into a beast. Yes, man lost something very precious as a result of Adam's sin. And that's what that narrower image points to. But the broader image of God has not been lost by sin. That's part of why murder is so wrong, so heinous. It's killing someone who is in the image of God. Children, remember that the next time you're tempted to yell at your brother or your sister. Remember that next time you're tempted to mock someone. That person, he, she, is God's image. Even as someone disagrees with you vigorously. We are in a political election season, aren't we? We have disagreements, strong disagreements. Even if you disagree with someone vociferously, politically, economically, religiously, remember that person is made in the image of God. Man was created a little lower than the angels, but higher than animals. Yet man has more an eye up toward God, not downward toward the animals. That doesn't mean that man becomes a god, but it shows the focus. And when man rejects that God-given focus, when man twists his relationship to God, rejects the knowledge, the ideal of God, then man begins to copy the beasts. We see that more and more in our society, don't we? Doesn't our society look more and more to what animals do and what nature is in that regard? A man was created in a wonderful position, an exalted position. The first man, Adam, though, rejected God, sought to follow the serpent in rebellion against God. And Lord willing, we'll come to that as we work our way through Genesis. Think of what horror that is. He who was created in the image of God rejected his head, desired to be in the likeness of the devil. Adam's sin, he acted in a manner worse than not being the image of God like an animal. He acted as one in the anti-image of God, Satan. And yet our wise God was not caught off guard by Adam's rebellion. Certainly, Adam's sin was horrible. It was a twisting of God's declared intention, his will for man, but because man was created in God's image, it's possible for man to be redeemed. Possible that the Son of God would become man. And that's what happened. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under the law, in order that the blessing given to man might come to us through Christ Jesus, that the image of God might be restored. Because man was created in the image of God, then God blessed man. A blessing that flows from God's decision, God's action to create him, them, in his image. That is, being in the image of God, actively working out that image, acting as one in the image of God should act. That shows forth a blessing. The blessing of verse 28. And we come to that in our third point. That man was blessed by God. Blessed by God. Verse 28. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we see three aspects to this blessing. First, God tells man, be fruitful and multiply. We reflect God, we image God with this. Not because God produces divine offspring, but because God is abounding in life. His abundance shows forth in that he did create the heavens and the earth and everything in them. We image God when we are fruitful and multiply. In congregation, what this simply means is establish families, grow families. An abundance of children is a blessing. Now that goes against our society's position, doesn't it? That demeans, that even mocks a normal-sized family, a large family as it considers. Prominent politicians, don't they state having less children is good for the economy because then you consume more? Another politician likes to say or implies that having children is bad for the environment, so maybe you shouldn't have children? This is a blessing. Understand this blessing aright. There are many people today, young people, who desire to delay marriage in order to have some fun. Now, some mean by that immoral fun. But others want to have seemingly harmless fun. They want to gather more toys. They want to travel. They want to try new things. And, well, I can't do that if I'm tied down. Now, there might be legitimate reasons to delay marriage. Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. But our society has gone to an extreme. Young people, don't give in to that way of thinking. Likewise, after marriage, a common practice, even among many Christians, is it's to practice measures to seek to avoid pregnancy until 2 or 3 or 5 years after the wedding. Young adults, if you're considering this, I challenge you, find support in the Bible for your decision. Don't go because what's common or what your friends say or what others have done. What does God say? For measures taken to restrict pregnancy, you need good biblical support because of this clear biblical mandate to be fruitful and multiply. God blessed man. He gave the mandate to be fruitful, to multiply. Children are a blessing. Now, after the fall and this broken earth, there are erring children, there are rebellious children, they bring heartache. But the creational blessing from God is clear. And Adam's rebellion against God has introduced complications to this blessing, yes. Again, rebellious children is mentioned, but also difficulty in conceiving, difficulty in childbirth, even death. The fall has brought about difficulty in training children, perhaps providing for them. We're not sugarcoating things. The fall has introduced many obstacles, many problems. But this is a creational blessing. It came before the Old Testament law. It came before sin. God is pleased when you do this to his glory. That's the first part of this blessing. The second is to fill the earth and subdue it. Now remember, at Adam's time, the earth, it was empty of humans. There were only two persons, here in Eden. Well, as man was to be fruitful and multiply, they were to spread out from this one location. God didn't just make a small world, and we know that now, don't we, children? You know, from school, the world is very large, isn't it? A very large world. And he didn't just make one world, but he made the moon, he made space, and we've already been exploring that. We reflect God, we image God when man fills the earth. Think, God fills the earth. Now, of course, God does it as God. He's present everywhere. As God's image, man is to be present throughout the earth to make his presence known, not, of course, in the same way that God is omnipresent, but in a creaturely way, imaging God. As man was to fill the earth and also subdue it, we image him. We image that. Creation is submissive to God, completely submissive to God, yes, but man should direct the earth and that which forms it for our service. Not for our selfish reasons. Not so we can plunder it and consume it on our lusts, but in our service to God. And in that word, subdue, is the thought of labor for man. Now, God had no problem forming and filling the earth. He had no hard effort to expend, but we do, especially after the fall. It is work, but it is good work. Work is good. Work with results. Think back at this time. Work without breakdowns. Work without disaster, but still work. The earth had to be cultivated. Gardens had to be designed, planted, and watered. Eden had to be extended. Corn, grapes, wheat had to be improved, tailored. Electricity harnessed. Wind power, even nuclear power may be harnessed. Think even of computers, how we take sand and can form that into circuitry. It's perhaps here that mankind today excels in imaging God, though certainly not with the intention of doing that for most of them. But paradise itself was to be expanded to the ends of the earth, not so much a garden, but a city. Certainly there would be gardens, but ultimately a city. Look at what God chose as his dwelling place in the Old Testament, the city of Jerusalem. What the Apostle John saw at the end of time, the vision, the city of the New Jerusalem. Think of Jesus, how he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. He didn't say, in my Father's garden are many trees. Again, city, the concentration of the image of God as humans congregate there. Yes, much evil after the fall, but also much good. Much good in living near others. Not being a hermit, but living near others, interacting, filling the earth, subduing it. And the fall has introduced many problems, many obstacles, but we are still to carry this out. God is pleased when you do it to his glory. That's the second part of God's blessing there in verse 28. The third part of the blessing is to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. We image God in this. And that God formed each creature for a purpose. He directs all creatures according to his plan. So we as mankind ought to breed and direct and raise creatures. It's not nature that rules man. Man is to rule nature. We are not to sacrifice man for animals, but neither are we should not waste animals. Again, as with the charge to subdue the earth, so here, mankind is not to exploit creatures to satisfy our own lusts, but we are to rule them as a shepherd rules. The animals had to be subdued, horses trained, cows bred. Even today we're carrying that out. And we are to. That's good. A congregation, we've only just touched on God's blessing of what God created man to do and to be. Now this blessing, and you'll see this on the note page, is what theologians often call the creation mandate or the cultural mandate. To be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. So children, if your parents ask you what the creation mandate is or cultural mandate, you can answer them and you can point right here to where it's found in Genesis. God commissioned us as God's image to act as the image of God on earth. He's blessed us for this work. This commission, this mandate is still upon man today. God hasn't revoked it. But man has run away from it, haven't we? Adam rebelled against God. He broke God's clear command. Because of Adam's rebellion, this blessing spoken, this blessing given on the sixth day of creation, it's not all there is. There is also a curse, isn't there? A curse spoken by God after Adam's sin. But the blessing is still there. And God sent his Son into the world to pay for our sins, to take upon himself the curse that lay upon us for our sin, that we might enjoy a blessing. And Jesus took that curse by dying accursed on the cross, Golgotha, by becoming a curse for us. And so he removed that curse from us, from all those who belong to Jesus, all those who trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, and you aren't cursed. You're forgiven. You're blessed. Now, redemption in Christ restores creation. It doesn't undo it. It doesn't obliterate it. It doesn't get rid of any of the distinction of male and female. It brings about what God intended creation to become. As we read in Ephesians 4, in Christ we put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so as Christians today, although we struggle with the fallen nature of sin, we serve God, albeit in a fallen world. We are redeemed from our sin. We're renewed away from sin. And we can pursue this creation mandate, being fruitful, increasing in number, filling the earth, subduing it, ruling over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. And at the head of us, we see Jesus, whom God has exalted above all creatures, sitting at his right hand. Jesus is the true, he is the pure, he is the perfect image of God, the one in whom this passage is fulfilled. So think about that then. Think about how you can use this to tell others about Jesus. We have discussions in our society where people say, well, you shouldn't use animals, you shouldn't use animal products. Just think of that little calf that cries. You shouldn't eat animal flesh. You can ask them, well, why do you think that? You can ask them, what standard leads you to denounce what you consider this exploitation of animals? Now, again, we're not for wrongly exploiting animals truly. That's wrong. But some people call exploitation that we would say, well, how? Why? And if they ask you why you aren't vegan, well, you can go back to Genesis. And you can tell them, well, God made everything good. And God made animals for people's use, even after the fall, for food. And you can tell them how God made man in his image. You can tell them, yes, humans sinfully misuse animals in this creation at times, yes. And then you've just introduced that idea of sin. And you can bring in then how the Son of God has come to remove sin, to pay for sin. Or if you raise animals for the county fair, God is pleased as you raise them, doing it rightly for his glory. And then if it comes in conversation, well, why do you raise animals for the fair? Well, don't say, well, I do it to win first prize. But you could say, this is something God's given us to do. And they might look at you a little weird, might be a little awkward because you've just brought God into the conversation about animals. But don't be afraid to tell them about God, how God created animals. And then you can direct the conversation to Jesus even. You can connect 4-H or the county fair to it. You can say, yes, God made man to raise animals. Yes, some people, man has sinned and they exploit animals. But Jesus came to get rid of that sin. The guilt of sin, the power, the presence of sin. And Christ restores you so you can raise animals now rightly. So you don't just use them for your own purpose, like winning. But you have them to praise God. And you see God's wisdom, his power. You image God in raising the animals so that God is praised. Now, that's a lot to say if someone asks you why you're there at the county fair. You don't have to say exactly that. But it ties in. Jesus redeemed you. He restores you to do this cultural mandate, this creation mandate, rightly as you walk by faith. Jesus calls us to receive righteousness, to receive eternal life in Him, to receive what we need from Him, to live in this world, His world, for His glory. Again, fallen man, sinful man twists that. We see that all around us. But Christ brings in a new creation, a renewed creation. He brings forgiveness for the many twists and tears that we make in our world. He provides righteousness. He provides the work of His Spirit by which He renews us to actually go forth, to actually live according to God's commission, God's blessing. Because of Christ's work, we are blessed. Again, we see much fallenness, yes. But believer in Christ, God is pleased with you. You have God's blessing. And so, believer, you participate in the blessedness of Christ. You can go forth. You can serve your neighbor. You can live for God according to this creation mandate. You don't do this in your own strength. You don't do it in your own wisdom. You don't do it from your own resources. Adam squandered all that. But receive from Jesus what you need to carry out your calling in this world. In the office, in the factory, in the trenches, in the barn. And always remember, you have great value. Created in the image of God, recreated in Christ. You aren't just a clump of cells. You aren't a mistake. You aren't an oops. You aren't a product of chance. You are in God's image. And therefore, by the power of Christ's Spirit, by God's grace, live that way. Live for God's glory. Live to praise Him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful, awesome God you are. That you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. That you created humans in your image. That you blessed us. That though man in his sin has squandered that blessing, rejected it, you are not thwarted. But you sent your Son to restore that image, to complete it, to fulfill it, to perfect it. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for creating us and for having us be recreated in Christ. So strengthen our faith, that we may always hold fast to Jesus, that we may live then as those recreated in your image. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.